chapter 11. I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrase, if you will, from the last part of John chapter 10. We talked last week about how Jesus is our good shepherd, amen. And not only is he our good shepherd, it says that we are his sheep will hear his voice and know it. And we know that sheep actually do remember voices. And so it's important that we understand how to hear when God is speaking to us, right? And it says in your heart, and I believe God puts it in our heart, and we know when he's speaking to us. We know when we're convicted or when we're being moved by the Spirit. And when we obey, the more clear that voice becomes. The more we obey, the more we're able to hear what the Lord is saying. Amen? Well, here we have the Jewish leaders right after this. He's saying the sheep will hear his voice, right, and they will know. Well, the Jews, are you the Messiah? Frustrated at the end of chapter 10, and they're saying, well, why don't you just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, well, I have done the works that show, yes, he's already told them through his work that he has the authority and that he is the Messiah, that he and the Father are one, and they are like, pick up stones then. They ask him a question, he answers it. They pick up stones to stone him, and he's all, for what, which miracle or good work have I done that you're going to stone me? And they say, well, we're not stoning you for the works and what you've done. We're stoning you for blasphemy. But yet they just asked him, tell us plainly if you are who you say you are. There's this part in their heart, whatever it is. And a lot of Jewish people came to know the Lord. The first Christians were Jews that were converted from Judaism and believed that Jesus is, as all the prophets said, the coming Messiah. But then there were those that were so into their system and their religious organization and the political realm, if you will, and the weren't looking for the Messiah, benefit off of the people or lord themselves over the people, that they weren't looking for the Messiah anymore. To them, they already had everything they needed. So going into chapter 11, we're seeing, because think about it this, Jesus did a lot of miracles. It says, we couldn't even contain it in the book, all that Jesus has done. We have just a small glimpse of the miracles that he has done. It says, we couldn't even write down all the things that he's done, that the disciples witnessed. There's so much that had happened and taken place in Jesus' ministry. And the disciples saw all these things, but even with all the great things that he's done, if he has no power over death, then it's meaningless. If Jesus really didn't raise from the dead, died on the cross, went to the tomb for 3 days, and rose again, then there is no authority. All of Christianity will collapse. The power is the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, that we may have a new life, and he brings that which is dead back to life. There's all kinds of gurus throughout history. There's all kinds of occultic, religions, if you will, all these groups that have tried to say, hey, have this power, we can do this. None of them have ever raised anyone from the dead. All throughout history, people are like, oh, well, the power over death is really what it is, isn't it? It comes to the great mystery of death. And Jesus has authority over death. And when we look at there's three people that Jesus rose from the dead. There was a little girl and a little boy and Lazarus. There's three different times that Jesus rose someone from the dead, brought them back, called them out, and every time he does it the same way. He calls them by name. You know, there is that spiritual decay and death in our life. The older and the farther we get in life, the older you get, you see, and we know this, and you all know it too. The things that you thought were great, all those kind of things change from every decade. It kind of changes what you value, what you invest in. You kind of already know because of the school of hard knocks or other things that you've tried that didn't work. And hard, and a little more wise, right, to protect ourselves. Jesus has come to give us new life because we live in a world that from the moment that you are born, you are dying. Our bodies will fail no matter how good your diet is, how much you exercise, those are all great things, but it doesn't matter. We are dying. Everyone in this room. And some of you are like, I want to be encouraged. Be encouraged because Jesus gives us life to the full. And not only that, he has authority over death. But the worst death that we all have is that of spiritual death in our hearts. When people don't have the Lord, they don't even have the ability to know that God is love. They don't know that God is there and he's there to come alongside them as the Paraclete, as the Holy Spirit to encourage and comfort and uplift. They are just going through this world, bouncing back and forth, trying to survive and make the best of it. There's not a lot of hope in that. Think about the whole world system. It's all bound to fail eventually because we've all been called for more. And that more is knowing him. It's not about what monetary things you have, jobs you have, relationships you have. It comes down to you getting on your knees and knowing that Jesus is all that you need. And that's a hard pill to swallow a lot of the time, especially when we're hurting. So as we get into John chapter 11, we're going to see how Jesus dealt with the hurting. If you were to call this message anything, it would be, I would call it, when God tarries. Sometimes we pray and we ask God to do things and we don't feel like he's listening or it's not working. We can go through different phases in our walk with God, but we get down to a place where sometimes we just feel like we've been in the desert so long and a day turns into like a year and months and we just want more, but we don't even know what that looks like anymore. Depending on what your career choice is and where you're at, your heart might get hardened faster than someone else. If you're dealing with the things in society and the world that most people have the privilege to not see, or I wouldn't use the word privilege, they don't have to deal with the same things that you do. We have to be careful. Okay, there's people that are spiritually dead. There's Christians that are spiritually dead. They know the word, they might go through the motions, but inside they're spiritually dead. They don't understand a new life. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to them, that God doesn't see them and they're somehow not seen by anyone. Their pain, their hurt, whatever it may be. So when we look at this and we break it apart, you're going to be with me in John chapter 11. We're going to talk about Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to the Lord, to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Well, wait a second. If you called and told me that the one that I love is sick, they didn't demand. Notice that. They just sent message, hey, the one you love is sick. Reminding him. They didn't say, come and do this right now. Now, Jesus has healed people from afar, has he not? He just sent word for the nobleman's son, and he was healed. There's a specific reason why Jesus did not do that in this case. He waited. He waited 2 more days. Now, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But see, he didn't coddle those that he loved. He didn't give them everything they wanted. He knew that love had to go deeper than just giving someone whatever they needed, whatever they wanted. He wanted them to grow in their faith. And they couldn't grow in their faith without him waiting. And that's the hard part. We want answers. And sometimes we don't want to wait for the answers. And then we get ourselves ahead of what God worked out. Many times, a lot of people have no time for God until there's a crisis. And in that crisis, they blame him for everything. Why did he let this happen? That's the same attitude that we're going to read here. with some of those that we're going to read about. In verse 8, "But Rabbi," they cried, "a short while ago the Jews were there and tried to stone you, and you're going to go back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." He gives them a little bit of a parable here. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." But his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." In other words, why are we going into the danger zone? If he's just taking a nap, he'll wake up. Why are we going back where they're trying to kill you? His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but and see how the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. I love how we get to think and see how the disciples thought. They weren't getting it. They're a lot like us. Don't you love how that's in the scripture, that we get to see people a lot like us that question, that have doubts and have problems? And it's right there for us to read that we're not alone in that. These people walked with Jesus, watched the miracles he performed, and they still don't really get it. In verse 14, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead for your sake. I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" This is the same guy that doubted Jesus at the resurrection. You see the difference? Have you ever had a day where you were right on? A day where you're out of the park, if you will, everything's going great in your walk, and then you have a day where you're like, "I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'm where I'm supposed to be." 1 minute something's great, and the next minute we could see the difference between the spirit and the flesh. How many of you know when you give into the flesh, and I don't just mean eating ice cream and doing, how many of you know when you give into the flesh and your attitude of your mind and your heart? Right? We know. There's all kinds of outward sins. I'm talking the inward ones that we can hide better, that we can pretend aren't there. I think that's great, Thomas. Like, "I'm ready to die with Jesus. Let's go. Let's do this." He was ready to go right into danger. But he's the same guy that doubted later. Same with Peter, right? "I'll never deny you, Lord." Cuts a guy's ear off. He's ready to die too. And Jesus says, "Yeah, but you're going to deny me 3 times. That'll never be." You see how fickle we can be. We need to be grounded, church. We need to be strong emotionally, mentally, not just physically. Everything, everyone in the world focuses on the physical. Real strength is in our hold on and in our emotions. That's where we can hold our ground, and we can't do that without being grounded in the Word, because the Word is what gives us the power to do it. When I look at this story, we're continuing now in verse 17. "So upon his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus that he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home." I'm sure Mary knew Jesus was there, but she was probably a little mad at Jesus that we're going to see later. Like, "You loved us, why weren't you there?" She stayed. Martha comes running. Martha's frustrated. She says, "Lord," Martha heard that Jesus was coming. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother, ever you have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered with the best theological background that she has. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Far from now he will rise. I know that. But if you were still here, if you came here when we called and asked, then he would still be here today. You abandon us in a way is what she's saying. You were not here. And I know that you can do anything that God, you can do anything that you were led to do, because Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, amen? And he's fully God, so he took that authority and set it aside to walk among us, to know your deepest pain, to know your deepest hardship, to know it, and he's the only one that can understand it and understand how you feel, but yet he did that without sin. What happens when we're grieving and hurting? Sidebar. We compare our grief with other people's loss. And all the time, if you'll ever notice, ours is worse, isn't it? And you know what? No one's saying it's not. No one's saying it isn't horrible. But we compare and we want to know. No one is hurting as bad as I am hurting. No one feels the depth of betrayal that I feel right now. No one feels lost like me. No one. And you know what? No one does but Jesus. He knows because he walked here among us. To not only walk, but to live this life without sin, to be that perfect sacrifice so that you and I can live. If you had been here, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Another I am statement from Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come. The teacher is here. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. In other words, he's maybe doing a little recon. Who knows? Maybe he wanted them to run to him. He's not instantly going right to the house where he's going to go eventually. He's on the outskirts. Keep in mind, people are ready to kill Jesus. He has a hunting party wanting to take him out, but they can't. You'll notice all throughout Scripture that they wanted to seize him, but he walked right through their midst. Because God's timing is over our timing. Or the world's timing, if you will. He's not bound by those things. He can walk through the crowd. And when Jesus was explaining, hey, you only stumble in dark, when they're saying, hey, it's dangerous, he's saying, no, when we're about God's will, we're always in the light. The darkness doesn't affect us. We don't stumble because we are about God's business. The protection comes from God. It was a dangerous situation, but when you're doing God's will in your life, dangerous or not, if you are where God has placed you, the enemy can't touch you unless God allows it. That's a hard thing for people to hear. But either God has full authority or he doesn't. Now, we make our own choices, and we can walk to the left or to the right, and we can get distracted, and we can make bad decisions. But truthfully, when you're in the ministry, and whatever that ministry is, doesn't mean it's just up here. Wherever you are in your life, and you are serving God, and you are doing it for the glory of God, nothing can touch you. The enemy can't touch you. But we give the enemy power all the time, starting up here in our mind. We give over our thoughts. And he doesn't have to do a lot of the work to a lot of us. We'll just spin ourselves out of control. Would you agree? Who's your biggest enemy? Yourself, right? The devil knows how to use that against you. How many of you know we all make mistakes? Yeah, God uses the man and woman that acknowledge it and say, I really messed up there. Forgive me. He can work with that. God can't work with someone who if you or think it's just for someone else. It's always personal. If you need God, how bad do you need him? How bad do you want him in your life? How bad do you want him to fix your marriage if your marriage is struggling? How bad are you willing to submit and get on your hands and knees and say, God, what do you want of me? What do you require of me in this particular situation to glorify you? Don't worry, you're not comparing yourself to what others are doing. You're thinking about solely what God has asked of you. Doesn't matter what someone else is doing. We got enough problems thinking about getting ourselves right. Especially in a marriage. Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. We all fall into those things. The truth is, when we're serving God and we're putting him first, those things, we see them for what they are. Hurt, we're feeling not appreciated, or whatever it is. But Jesus is so much bigger than that. He helps us see things differently. And he can bring healing, but he usually wants to rebuild. And in order to rebuild, sometimes you got to tear old foundations out and tear walls out that need to be repaired. And sometimes that's where we go, well, I don't know if I want to go through that. When we look at Lazarus here and we see what is taking place, Jesus purposely waited because that is what they needed. Verse 20, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. Down in 31, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And here is the shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Why do you think Jesus wept? I'll tell you the hardest call that I've ever been on in my life as a child. And I was new at being a chaplain, and I felt completely worthless and hopeless, but I knew I had to go. And when I went there, I had no words. There was no words. And I just wept. I didn't feel like I was being very helpful, but I was probably being more helpful. And I went to my mentor at the time, Rod, and I said, I failed. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. This is like literally the first time I went on a major thing like that, requested as a pastor. It was even before I was a chaplain. And I just remember, and he says, well, Jesus wept, and he mourned with those who mourned. That's how much God loves you. God loves you so much, he will weep with you when no one's around. He loves you so much that he knows it's painful now, but he knows where you can go and what can happen through him is so important, and it transcends eternity, if you will. It is eternal in nature, the things that God is doing inside of us spiritually through these moments of suffering and hardship, but we can't see it. Jesus knew he was going to heal him, but he still wept. He mourned with them. And I can tell you this, there's lessons in life you can't learn without suffering. There's people in this room have suffered more than a lot, and it doesn't seem fair. And on a worldly scale, I'm not going to say it's fair. It does seem very unfair. It's not right. But you know what? The enemy will come in and destroy you with that pain, or you can let God free you through the power of his Holy Spirit and change you. And yes, it's painful, and he never says he's going to take the pain away, but he does promise to be with you in it. And Jesus wept. He cared enough. He wept. Some say he wept because of their unbelief. That's kind of reading into the I think he just wept because he saw their pain. He saw their pain, and he took it upon himself. He felt their hardship out. That's how much God loves us. We think that once we screw up, God kicks us out. Once we're not in the Bible or we miss church a few times, God kicks us out. Once we may drop some F-bombs and get mad and have a bad day and everything seems to fall apart and we say some words that we can't possibly take back, we think God doesn't love us. The truth is God loves you right where you're at, and he loves you so much that he wants to restore and heal, but we're like that child that just doesn't want to take a bath. We fight, and we don't want the healing to take place that only comes from submission. It's not what we want, it's what we get from submitting that we begin to learn of him. These group are mad. There's people in this room, and you're a liar if you say not, where you felt like God didn't answer you. Why did he let that happen? The answer is simple. If you want to know a spiritual, religious, theological way to answer it, we live in a fallen world, and we are meant for eternity. God views us as such, but he loves us enough. He'll still weep, still call us unto himself, and wants to bring healing. I mean, I know what it's like to lose a love. Pain is, you do. Some of you never really have yet. When you do, you'll understand. Some pain is unimaginable, where you're suffocating. This is the pain they're feeling in this moment. Jesus, why weren't you here? If you were here, my brother would be alive. Verse 36, then the Jews said, come and see. They replied, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? The Jews took notice of Jesus weeping. I would say these are probably some of the Jews that are following Jesus, right? Then the Jews said, see how he loved him, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Isn't that the attitude of the world today? Oh, it says you serve a benevolent, and my kid didn't save this person. And we go, well, I don't know what to do. Guess what? We get to be the light to that person and encourage them. In fact, we're called to do it. It's not really a choice. If you're a Christian, we're called to be the feet and the hands of Jesus, if you will, to meet the need and help those that are troubled. But I think that's interesting. Well, the guy who did this, why didn't he do that? It's instantly God's always on trial when bad things happen. A lot of the times we don't even ask him anything until all the chips are on the ground and everything's messed up. Then we're like, where were you? And he said, I've been here the whole time. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. There's a reason Jesus waited 4 days. He wanted there to be an odor. And I don't know if you've ever smelt that, but I'll tell you, it's a smell you'll never forget. It's enough that it stench, pungent stench in the air. No, she's like, I know what you want to do, but I'm telling you right now, we don't want to open that stone. Jesus says, open the stone. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. I want you to keep in mind in Jesus' ministry up until this point, this is, I don't want to say it's the grand finale, that would be the cross and him raising again. But in the ministry spectrum of things, first he is preaching to multitudes. He is out and about. He is healing. He's doing all these things. At this point, it gets a little more personal. The people there, this is a family that he loved. And the people that knew about it are coming and following. We don't know the size of Messiah or not. There were Jewish and religious people there. Some that were probably on the fence whether or not Jesus is the Messiah or not. They didn't know, but they came. His ministry in this dangerous position, this place where they were trying to kill him, there's this hub of people, and Jesus is revealing who he is. Keep that in mind. He could have done something like this in front of hundreds of thousands of people, but he didn't for a reason. If you want God, it says, taste and know that the Lord is good. A lot of people do. They pray. They say, God, I want you to help me. He helps you. And then when life seems a little good, you just stop communing with him. Right? I'm better. I don't need, thanks, Lord. Appreciate it. And then we go about our business. There's difference for people who hunger and thirst after righteousness that want a deeper revelation and relationship with God. And it's a striving, if you will. And in getting into that place, there's more of a revelation of who he is. We go beyond the milk, if you will. And they even say that. There's more than just Jesus died and rose again and we live a new life. There's deeper and a more intense, if you will, walk with God of revelation that comes. And it comes through that yielding process. And so many people never even get that far. They don't trust enough. They don't enough. They're not willing to wait upon the Lord. They get ahead of him all the time. He wanted this people to see. He wanted them to smell the smell, to know that he has authority over death. And he's going to do what? He's going to call Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come out. The people there were chosen to be there, but they also had to walk there. They also had to know that they might be in a place where they could get arrested. Just like Thomas, hey, we'll go. Let's die with Jesus then. I mean, you could see the adrenaline. Let's just go do it. I'm not afraid. If that's where he wants to go, I'm going to go. A lot of the times we're like Thomas. And then there's other times we're like, God, where were you? When he had said this, Jesus called a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet, and Jesus with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I would love to have been able to just see that from a distance or even be standing there to see the faces of all those. And who knows, it could have been 20 to 30 people. But everyone knew that Lazarus had died, so everyone that knew that he had passed, it's like you went to a funeral and then you see the person next week. You're going to go, it's probably just a lookalike. It's their doppelganger. Doppelganger? Doppelganger? Okay, I got it. Close, right? Jesus cared more about their character and being with them in their grief than doing what they wanted. He needs to be here. Now, I don't understand why certain things happen. I'm not going to pretend to. I'm not going to know why some people get the school of hard knocks more than other people. I'm not going to try to even go there with any of you because I can't. But it'll always come to one thing. Trust in God. Either he is who he says he is or he is not. He called Lazarus out. He waited on purpose. He wanted the smell there for all of that to say, hey, he's dead. Dead. Jesus undeaded him. He's dead, and Jesus undeaded him. Just like that. There's no arguing now that Jesus has authority over death. Think about that picture. And then not only that, not only does he freeze him, call him out by name, he says, take the past off of him. Take the grave clothes off of him and set him free. See, we are freed as Christians. And all the time we think, well, if I'm freed, then that, why do I still struggle with it? It goes more than sin. We are free In our mind, spiritually, we are not under bondage anymore. We choose to be in bondage. There's a thing I might want to do. It could get messy. I have to put plastic out. But it's the best way to explain bondage. I might need a chicken. Not a rooster. Chicken. Hey, Jesus. But bondage, we place ourselves there because people, we don't know that, hey, Jesus has not only called us by name to come out from death into a new life, but to not live in the past anymore. So I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about all that we get to see in just this one chapter, and we could have gone a lot deeper. But when you see that we get to see the doubt of the disciples, the people that were witnessing and saw a lot of miracles were really bummed out that Jesus didn't come the way they wanted him to. And you know what? I'd be a liar. Sometimes I go, God, where are you? And either it's because he's at the place where I kind of didn't want to do what he wanted me to do, or it's just a stretching time. How much do I want to hear his voice? Will I be willing to trust him even though I don't get to see the outcome and I don't know where it's going to go? And I love the fact that Jesus, if he knows the number of hairs on our head and the fact that he calls us by name. So wherever you are in your walk with God, that's what I want you to think about. Do you really want to serve him? Do you want to know him? And what does that look like? It looks like you being in the Word. It means you see the world differently than you used to. And yeah, you're going to make a mistake, but you get up and you keep going and you get in the Word and you look back and you begin to, I am not who I used to be. Jesus has called me and set me free. Amen. Would you stand with me?